Take your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 16, the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be looking at the last two verses of Mark chapter 16 this morning, and we will are bringing our series that we've been in over the last 35 weeks or so to a close. We're considering today the ascension of Christ. We've been in the miracles of Christ, and really, it's been a lot longer than 35 weeks. For the last almost 2.5 years, we've been working our way through the Scriptures and we've followed the life of Jesus Christ. We followed Him through the days of His earthly ministry in our Mark series, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Mark. We followed Him in His life as He battled with the religious leaders of His day. We followed Him as He trained His disciples. We followed Him as He healed the sick and how He cast out devils and He raised the dead and caused the blind to see. We followed Him through all of those many miracles in our Miracles of Jesus series here. We followed Christ as He went to the cross to die for our sins. We followed His body as He was carried to the tomb and it was sealed inside. We followed His disciples as they ran to the tomb the day that Jesus rose from the grave to investigate those rumors of His resurrection. We followed His disciples and the Lord as He showed Himself to them to let them know that He was alive and well. Exciting things that we've covered in the life of Christ. And today, we follow Jesus and His disciples to the top of the Mount of Olives. And we'll witness here in the Scriptures His ascension back into heaven and learn what that means for us right now. Mark's Gospel closes with Jesus going back to heaven to be in the presence of God the Father. And I want us to read verses 19 and 20. We'll take these two verses for our text. And there's simply two things that we'll discuss this morning, the implications concerning the ascension of Jesus Christ, implications for the Lord Himself, the Savior, and also implications for the saints. What does it mean? What does it imply? Verse 19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Today I want us to talk about what this ascension means. What does it imply for the Lord Himself and also for the saints of God? And I want to preach on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the two principles, implications for the Savior, implications for the saints. Now, Mark seems to basically skip over a whole lot of things in a very short period of time. If you look in verse 14, afterward He appeared unto the 11. So this is the day that He rose from the grave. Afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And then we find He skips to verse 15 and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so from the day He rose again, all the way to the day that He gives the commission to His disciples and the day that He ascended back to heaven, Mark kind of sort of just skips over. It's a period of 40 days. Go over to Acts chapter 1 with me. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 9. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." So here's the ascension, right? If you look back in verse 3, "to whom He also showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And so if we are comparing these Scriptures, Mark goes from the day that Jesus rose from the grave all the way to the day that he rises, ascends back into heaven. And there is a period of time there in between, according to the book of Acts. We see what was taking place in those 40 days. Now, if someone were to just take that on the surface, they might think that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven was some minor event with very little importance, if you were looking at it strictly from the fact that Mark just kind of skips over all of these things. Doesn't say much about it. In truth, though, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back into heaven is one of the most important components of the Christian faith. And let me share a couple of reasons why the ascension of the Lord into heaven is so important. First of all, the ascension, Christ ascending back into heaven, made the Lord's plan clear. What plan was that? Well, while Jesus was still here on this earth, while he tarried with his disciples, they still held on to the hope of some temporal earthly kingdom. Remember, we walked through the life of Jesus, and the disciples never did fully understand what Jesus' purpose was. And even in Acts chapter 1, in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You see what was on their mind? They always, when the Lord was with them, they always held on to this hope of some temporal earthly kingdom. But when Jesus left and when he ascended back into heaven and he sent the Spirit of God in his place, the disciples were made to see that Jesus came to this earth to save sinners and not to sit upon an earthly throne. That will happen one day. But his purpose and his plan was made clear with the ascension. His plan was to come to this earth and give his life, that the gift of salvation might come to all men. Just like the Scriptures had foretold, that he would save his people from their sins. The disciples then understood, after Jesus rose, after he ascended, they understood then that they were to carry that message of salvation to the world. It made the Lord's plan clear, but it also made the Lord's plan complete. The work of the Son of God was finished when Jesus ascended back to heaven and sat down in glory. Look at verse 19 of our text there again, okay? Go back over to Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 19, okay? "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Skip over to, hold your place here, just mark this, and go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read it when I get there. You can follow along. Hebrews 10, verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." All right, so here the priest standeth daily ministering and offering these sacrifices that can never take away sins. "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, from that time forward, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and their mind in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.'" The Bible tells us here that Jesus offered one sacrifice forever and sat down on the right hand of God. This sitting indicates finality. It indicates completeness. The price of sin was paid in full. The blood of Jesus Christ was on the mercy seat, and the sacrifice for sin was finished. It was done, and the blood had been applied to the mercy seat, and Jesus sat down this right hand of God that we read of so often, it indicates his place of honor. It indicates his authority. His work was finished, and he sat down in his place of honor and authority. And that is where Jesus Christ is today. What does this mean exactly? This fact that Jesus ascended back to heaven and he's in the presence of God. He's sitting at the right hand of God in authority and in honor. What does that mean for us today? What are the implications? I want you to note with me a few truths concerning this place that Jesus occupies in heaven today. First of all, number one, we're talking about the implications for the Savior. This place that Jesus occupies in heaven today, he occupies as the conquering one. He occupies as the conquering one. 3 days and three nights after Jesus was crucified, he rose from the grave in absolute victory. You know what? When Jesus ascended back into heaven, he ascended as a conquering king who had invaded the territory of Satan. He had come and ransacked his position. He spoiled him, and he returned in victory to his own city. Amen. This is exactly what the Bible says Jesus did. He occupies this place as a conquering one. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And the Bible says in verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he," that's Jesus, "quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Amen. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ who abolished the ceremonial law. And the Bible says here as well that he spoiled the principalities and powers. Those are references to Satan's cohorts and his workers and the spiritual wickedness. He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in it. Imagine, just for a second, the joy and the rejoicing in heaven that day. This is reality, folks. Jesus Christ, in front of his disciples, lifted off the ground and ascended up into heaven. And Acts chapter 1 tells us that they looked steadfastly into heaven. They were gazing as Jesus was taken up in a cloud out of their sight in the glory of God. And the angels came and they said to the disciples, Why stand ye gazing into heaven? Imagine this picture. Where did Jesus go as he was taken up in a cloud? He went back to heaven into the presence of God. But think of the rejoicing in heaven that day as Jesus Christ, the conquering one, entered into the gates of heaven. The rejoicing of all the saints of God and the angels and the created beings as Christ comes in victory back to his rightful place of honor. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's returned in total triumph, conquering sin for you and me, conquering Satan, conquering hell, conquering the grave. It has no more sting. Death doesn't have any sting, and it doesn't have any finality anymore. Forever, he's the conquering one. He sat down, finished, in his rightful place of honor. Amen? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 22. Who is speaking of Jesus, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He's conquering, a conquering king. He's authoritative. And he occupies this place in heaven today. His ascension is a vital component to our Christian faith. Number two, not only is he the conquering one, but he's also the consoling and enabling one. When Jesus Christ returned back to heaven, he did not leave his people alone. He sent into the world his Holy Spirit to indwell believers, to fill believers, to guide and to comfort the people of God. Look with me over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Look at verse 7. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he returned into heaven, the Lord sent his Holy Spirit to indwell, to fill, to guide, to comfort the people of God." And Jesus calls him a comforter. You know what that word means? It means to be summoned. It means to be called alongside, to call to one side. It means to give aid. It means one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, a counsel for defense, a legal assistant, an advocate, an intercessor. In the widest sense of the meaning, it means a helper. It means a succorer. It means an aider. It means an assistant. That's who the Comforter, the Spirit of God is. He's called alongside to give comfort and aid and help to the believers. He sent the Holy Spirit. And as he did, the Spirit of God came bringing gifts for the people of God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12:1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation, or the making known, of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Here's the gift. Here's a spiritual gift given by the Spirit of God. It's the word of wisdom. "To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these spiritual gifts, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Not only does the Spirit of God give comfort and aid and help, but he came bringing gifts, these spiritual gifts. And it's the gifts of the Spirit of God, listen, that make our service to the Lord Jesus Christ possible inside of a New Testament church. The Spirit of God gives a spiritual gift to everyone. And those gifts are for the purpose of serving the Lord, but in and through a local New Testament church. Jesus, when he ascended back to heaven, didn't leave us alone. He sent the Comforter. And through that Comforter, gave gifts that enable us, listen, enable us to serve him and give him glory in the church. Let me give you an example of that. Remember Peter? Remember who he was and how he acted, how he was impetuous, how he often put his foot in his mouth, how he did things rashly, you know, kind of making a fool of himself sometimes. And remember how Peter was so bold and boisterous and saying, I'll never leave you, Lord, and I'll even die with you. I'm ready to go to prison, even to death with you. And then what happened? He denied the Lord three times, didn't he? He failed miserably. But what do we see of this same guy on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? After the Holy Spirit had been given by the ascended Lord, what do we see? A guy standing up and boldly preaching Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit of God, and 3,000 people from all over the world get saved and added to the church. That can be traced directly to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Different guy, huh? Because he had help and aid from the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven, was the conquering one. He's the consoling and enabling one through his Holy Spirit, but also he's the confessing one. You know, one of the most vital ministries of the ascended Lord is the ministry of intercession. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. The Bible says, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Verse 24 says, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Here is Christ, who is in heaven, who ascended back to heaven, who is the confessing one. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints of God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 33 and 34. Quickly turn over there, please. Romans 8, 33. Here Paul is writing and he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Who is that condemns us? And in the same context, Paul says, who can be separated from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and there is no one who can condemn us. Who's the condemner? Who's the accuser? It's Satan, isn't it? Who comes and accuses the saints of God before the Lord, and Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Bible says that he confesses us before the throne of God. The Bible says that he appears in the presence of God for us. Hebrews chapter 9. I'll turn over there and read it. If you can get there quickly, you can follow along. Hebrews 9. Verse 24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God." For who? For us. He intercedes on our behalf. The Bible tells us that he's our mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible, look over in 1 John chapter 2. Since we're here, we're close by. 1 John 2. Look at this. 1 John 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 John 2, verse 1 says that we have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads our cause. And it's Jesus Christ. He's pleading our case when the accuser comes. And the accuser comes and he says, Hey God, look at that. Look at that, Pastor Demlo there. Look what he did today. Look at the things that he thought today. Look how he reacted and responded. Now he lost his temper today. You see that? You see what he did? Accusing me before the Father. And what does Jesus Christ do? Oh, no, no. You see what he's wearing? He's wearing my righteousness. The robe of righteousness that I was given when I repented of my sin and trusted in Christ. He took away my iniquity. He put on a robe of righteousness. And now, when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. All because he ascended back to heaven. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews 4 that he's our great high priest who understands the feelings of our infirmities, who gives us confidence and strength, and we can boldly come before the throne of God to find grace because of Christ. Not only is he the conquering one and the consoling one, but he's also the confirming one. The Lord's presence, Jesus Christ's presence in heaven. Understand this. His presence in heaven is the guarantee of our presence in heaven someday. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Look at verse 18. Hebrews 6, 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope, that word hope means confident expectation, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, it's unmovable, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What does it say about Jesus? It talks about our hope of eternal life, which is the anchor of the soul. And then it says Jesus is our forerunner who has gone before us, who's entered in before us. Jesus ascended back into heaven as our forerunner. Do you know what that word means? It refers to a scout. It refers to a trailblazer. It refers to one who charts a course that others are to follow. How exciting, how awesome is that, that Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven, charting the course that we're going to follow. His presence in heaven is the guarantee of our presence in heaven someday. John chapter 14, turn over there. Lots of scriptures here today. Turn with me there, John 14. Verse 1. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, consoling them, really, comforting them. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," where is Christ today? He's in heaven at the right hand of God. "That where I am, there ye may be also." He says, and he makes this promise, where I am, there you're going to be. He's the confirming one. This promise was given to his saints, though. You've got to be saved, and you've got to be saved the Bible way, through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, understanding the guilt of your sin and the wrath of God that abides on you, and turning from a life of sin to a life of faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of that sin. I don't want to be me. I turn from that. I need salvation. I need Jesus Christ. And being saved the Bible way, that's the only way you can claim that promise, that where I am, there ye may be also. If you've never been saved the Bible way, the only promise that you can claim is a promise of judgment and the promise of wrath, that God is going to judge sin. Ephesians chapter 2, turn over there with me. Ephesians 2. This is great. Love this passage of Scripture. We're talking about how Jesus Christ occupies this place in heaven, and He's the confirming one. His presence there is the guarantee of our presence in heaven someday. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened made us alive with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now note this. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Note the wording here in verse 6. It's all present tense, by the way. He says, by grace you're saved, okay? In the mercy of God, He saved your soul. And then he says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with who? In Christ. That is all present tense. Listen, positionally, what he's saying, positionally in God's mind, we're already there. In God's mind, positionally, we're already in heaven, sitting together with the Lord, even though we live here now. That is how sure our hope is in Christ. His presence in heaven guarantees our presence there someday. Jesus Christ left us this promise that He was going to prepare a place in heaven so that we could be with Him throughout all eternity. Listen, just as a bridegroom prepares a place for his bride, Jesus Christ has committed Himself to preparing and providing a place for us. And oh, what a place that is. You can read about it. Read about it sometime. Revelation 21. Revelation 22. He's the confirming one. But also, He's the coming one. While Jesus Christ was here, we read about it in John 14. He told His disciples that He was going to go away. But He also promised them that He was going to come again. He said, if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. That same promise was confirmed by the angels who attended the Lord's ascension in Acts chapter 1. Turn over there with me. In Acts 1, we read the account of the ascension of the Lord. Jesus gave them their commission. In verse 8, He said, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Here's the promise of the fact that He's coming again. Listen, one day, our Savior, if you're saved, you can say, my Savior. He's going to appear in the clouds above the earth, and He'll call His people up to meet Him in the air. It's called the rapture. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible says here, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Bible tells us, and Jesus said, I'm coming again. This same Jesus that you've seen taken up from you, ascending up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. He's coming to call his people to meet him in the clouds. And on that day, oh, saint of God, rejoice in this. On that day, your sinful body, your vile, wretched body, my sinful, vile, wretched flesh is going to be changed. And we're going to have a glorified body in the image of Christ. One day, and I think very soon, we're going to be with him and we're going to be like him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3, I'll go ahead and read this to you. 1 John 3 verse 1, behold, that word behold means wow. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're sons of God right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The Bible says we're going to be like him. No more fighting this old sinful flesh. Amen? No more aches and pains and headaches and backaches and muscle aches and no more diseases and no more toothaches and no more blind eyes. I'll rejoice for that one. No more of that. We're going to be changed. Praise God. He's the coming one. Amen? Let me just finish quickly by going back to our text in Mark chapter 16. We see all of these implications for the Savior with the ascension of Christ. But there are also implications for the saints. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, we find what these implications are. And it's very clear from what we've just talked about that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ has some tremendous truths to it. It's a very vital component to our faith. And because of what Jesus Christ did, you know, the heaven is no longer just the abode of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and the created beings. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, the door of heaven has been opened to you and to me. Amen. But this ascension also impacts those that he has left behind to do his work on the earth. And look at verse 20. So here the Lord was received up into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. In verse 20, and they went forth, who? The disciples, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. There are implications of the ascension for the saints of God as well. And here we see in verse 20, the ministry of the disciples. The Bible says that they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. 10 days after Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven, an amazing event took place. You can read about it in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, the disciples of the Lord, members of that first church, numbering about 120 at the time, they were praying. And they were with one accord and one agreement in one place. And the Bible says that while they prayed, the Spirit of God that Jesus promised he would send fell on them, and they were given his power to preach this message to a lost and a dying world. On that day when they preached, Acts chapter 2, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and 3,000 people from all over the world were saved. Those disciples and their new converts from that point took that gospel message far and wide. We heard about it this morning, how persecution came and they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. They preached that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That was their ministry. That's what Jesus left them to do. And the same ministry we have today, we have the privilege of the same kind of power from the Holy Spirit. We have the privilege of taking that same message that the disciples preached into all the world today. There's implications for the saints of God because of Christ's ascension. Not only their ministry, but also their master. Did you note in verse 20 of Mark 16 that the Bible says the Lord was working with them? Did you note that? How is that possible? Jesus just ascended back to heaven, and yet he was working with them. That phrase, working with them, is a phrase or a word in Greek that means to partner in their labor. Jesus Christ was a partner in their labors, in their ministry, while he was able to do that through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that he sent to his people. And listen, as we labor for the Lord today, we can be assured that he'll ever be with us. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, lo, behold me, lo, I am with you always." Praise the Lord that we don't have to do that work alone. Let me ask you this question. Do you know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit of God living in you and working in you? Do you understand and know what I'm talking about? To experience the Spirit of God living inside of you and giving you direction and empowering you and enabling you and using you? Do you know what that means and what that's like? Only saved people have the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, the ascension of Jesus Christ, that was an amazing event, I'm sure. The disciples just standing there gazing, watching as Jesus elevates and lifts and was taken up out of their sight. That was an amazing event, but it was so much more than that. It's the guarantee of our blessed hope based upon his promise that where I am, there ye may be also. It also allowed the Holy Spirit of God to descend and to fill and to thrill the saints of God. It put God's people to work for God's glory in the world. Thank God for the ascension of Jesus Christ. It was a miracle. But what does that ascension actually mean for you here today? And I'll close with this. What does it mean for you sitting here today? There are only two kinds of people that are here today. Well, we all look different, all have different ethnicities and backgrounds and so on, but there's only two kinds of people here. Either you're a lost soul or you're a redeemed saint of God. That ascension means something for all of us here today. If you're lost, it means that you need to come to the Lord and be saved, because you can't claim any of these promises that Jesus Christ gave except for the promise of judgment and the wrath of God. If you're lost, you need to come to Christ today. But if you're saved, it means that you need to commit yourself to a life of service to the Lord. You need to be telling a lost world that our Savior's alive. He's risen. He's at the right hand of God today. Amen? Some powerful, wonderful truth that we can rejoice in as saints of God today, because our Savior is risen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose now. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he ever liveth. to make intercession for us. Thank you that he's at the right hand of God. His work is finished, but that one day he's coming again, and maybe very soon. And I pray, Lord, for those who may be with us without Christ, who are not saved today, the Lord could come at any moment. That trumpet should sound, and Christ is going to come in the air. And those who are lost, who are without Christ, who've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before, their fate is sealed. Lord, I pray that you'd work in their hearts today. Help them to see that the wrath of God abides on them. And they need the mercy of God. May they come in repentance and faith. And for the saints of God, Lord, help us to live with eternity in view, that our Savior is going to return very soon. And as 1 John says, those that have this hope in them, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We want to be found faithful. We want to be found pleasing to our Savior when he comes. Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts, that your will is done in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.